intimately with women. They were spreading fahisha and fahsha. And the Imam alayhi salam rose to the challenge to correct this type of actions that were there and to spread these important teachings, which highlight the need for you and I to hold ourselves accountable and to practice muhasaba every single day. Imam alayhi salam is telling us that without practicing this muhasaba, this self-accountability, one cannot be considered a follower of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Why? The Quran comes forward and says, كَفَى بِنَفْسِكَ الْيَوْمَ عَلَيْكَ حَسِيبًا صلى الله عليه محمد وآل محمد. Imam Salamullahi Alayhi says, when you hold yourself accountable every single day, that will allow you to strengthen your willpower, the power to say no to temptations, to desires, to the whims that you and I may have every single day when we're presented with all these challenges. Imam alayhi salam saw this particular opportunity to remind you and I of the importance of self-accountability. And he goes on to say that when it comes to this important action of muhasaba, one should reflect. If I have done a good deed, I should strengthen the resolve to continue performing it and to do more and more. But if, God forbid, I have committed an evil vice or a sin or an act of transgression against the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the effort should be made and the commitment should be placed for that not to be repeated.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. أنت يا بدر المدينة خير خلق
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by the late Ayatollah Agha Mojtaba Tehrani. Stay tuned.
در یه روایتی از پیغمبر اکرم داره صلی الله ما بدا لکم من
حبا. In a very beautiful hadith by Prophet Muhammad we read, ask Allah for everything you want. This sentence of Prophet Muhammad means that we can ask Allah everything we like, from the minor ones to the major ones. In continuation of the hadith, Prophet Muhammad states, even if it is your shoelace. We can find how much Allah is concerned about our life, that we even can ask Him for our shoelace, based on this hadith. This shows the grace of Allah upon His creatures.
چرا علت؟ فَإِنَّهُ إِنْ لَمْ يُيَسِّرُهُ.
But why we must ask Allah everything we want? The reason is that if Allah does not provide for us, then nobody will be able to do so. This beautiful hadith of Prophet Muhammad changes our viewpoints in life. When we read it, we understand that we must only remember Allah in our lives. In better words, all the big and small affairs of the universe are in the hands of Allah. Whether you are rich or poor, low or high in status, you must only ask Allah what you want. He is the only omnipotent entity that can answer our needs. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by the late Ayatollah Agha Mojtaba Tehrani. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
the wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
As the underpinnings of many Western countries are being called into question, China is holding out both its political and economic model as a thriving alternative. Over the past four decades, Beijing has increasingly asserted its power on the global stage and is now on course to become the world's biggest economy even sooner than predicted pre-pandemic. But now, as the world undergoes changes unseen in decades, China alongside Russia seem to be embroiled in a battle with the West both in terms of economies and military might, a battle which the West seems to be on the losing side. Amid simmering tensions between the two sides, the former British Prime Minister says the Ukraine war is an indication of the West's diminishing dominance. Tony Blair stated that the West's dominance is coming to an end as China rises to superpower status in partnership with Russia at one of the most significant inflection points in centuries.
The collective West needs to take into account now is that they are not alone. They need to stop their imperialistic way of approaching how they see the world. They tend to say, well, the global worlds, but when they say the global world, they only mean maybe 15% of the population. But the problem now is that they don't have the weight they used to have, and they need to take into account that you have an emerging world, and we are living the last days of the imperialistic West.
From trade wars against China to sanctions on many countries, including Russia, Iran, and Venezuela, the West has in the past decade went on a rampage against any nation not willing to play by its rules. But now, the West's risky games have backfired, and signs of distress are multiplying, with falling currency valuation, social crisis, inflation, poverty, and much more. Those coercive measures also, however, push targeted nations closer to each other, setting the foundations of a multilateral world. In the 1960s, while the US was putting a man on the moon, China was struggling to feed its 1 billion people during the decade-long Cultural Revolution. The US was enjoying a favorable economic environment, and China, on the other hand, was faced with a completely stagnant and ruined economy coupled with widespread famine. But nearly two decades later, in light of vast economic reforms, China opened up to private businesses and foreign investment. Dominant state-owned bank turned savings into financing tools for roads, rail links, and ports, all this while foreign firms were forced to set up alongside a local partner, encouraging the transfer of technology. As a result, the economy grew 90-fold over the next four decades. But history clearly shows that plagues and wars are things that either cause the downfalls of particular order or cause a rethink. So when these disasters arise, a void is created waiting to be filled by a superior nation or nations.
I think it's not about, you know, either one pole or the other. You know, we might enter into a bipolar world or ideally a multipolar world. It doesn't mean that it's going to be a complete downfall. You know, the world needs the West. It's not about either or. It is about how we can live together. But if the West keeps on going into this direction, it might be a downfall, especially when you look at the economy. How are they going to manage when the dollar is not going to be the global currency? Now the dollar being a global currency makes the U.S., gives the U.S. this power to print endless paper, which is backed by nothing. So that, if we talk about downfall, well, we might have an economic downfall, because the day that The dollar is no more the global currency, hegemonic currency. Then you then will experience hyperinflation, and it could be extremely dramatic.
In the past couple of years, not only China, but several sovereign nations, including Russia and Iran, demonstrated the power which can be gained through sovereignty. And countries relying on the West, on the other hand, presented an example of the problems that could arise upon relying on others. From the formation of new allegiances such as the BRICS or the G20 to a shift away from a unipolar world and dependency on the US, all signs indicate a shift in global order towards a multilateral world. Gas supplies to Europe have tightened and fuel costs have soared since Russia's conflict with Ukraine in February and subsequent sanctions, leaving countries scrambling to refill storage and diversify supply channels. But despite the heavy costs incurred by their citizens, the Russophobia sentiment by many EU countries, especially those with close ties with the US, continues unabated. The Netherlands, Germany, Poland, and Italy are just some of the European countries who are buyers of Russian oil. But now the EU seems to have imposed sanctions on Moscow without having a plan for life without cheap Russian energy. A clear example of sanctions backfiring would be Germany, which recently reported its first trade deficit in 30 years. While the sanctions on Russia were meant to pressure Moscow in light of its special operation in Ukraine, the backfiring of the EU measures have given birth to disagreements between politicians in the bloc. The Hungarian Prime Minister has said that a failure in rolling back the sanctions on Russia risks the destruction of the European economy. Viktor Orban said European leaders should reconsider their strategy, as sanctions have caused widespread damage to the European economy without weakening Russia or bringing the months-long war closer to any resolution.
Absolutely. I think that the Hungarian leader, Viktor Orban, right now is saying what is meant to be unsaid and unspoken, is that basically the sanctions, this pressure campaign from the European Union against Russia because of Russia's special military operation in Ukraine is having a blowback, as the CIA used to put the term, in that the sanctions are actually working against the European economy. And what Orban was addressing was the fuel crisis that exists right now, compounded with the inflation that we see around the world. We're looking at fuel prices increasing, fuel shortages, and issues with fuel supply and logistics to get that fuel to the European market and to many of the nations. Remember that Hungary is landlocked, so it imports most of its oil via pipeline. And so right now we are witnessing a pretty catastrophic next few months and what some people are predicting to be a very tough winter for Europe.
In 2021, the EU imported around 155 billion cubic meters of natural gas from Russia. The bloc's proposed gas replacements by the end of 2022, which included LNG diversification, renewables, heating efficiency, pipeline diversification, biomethane, solar rooftops, and heat pumps, however, only amount to around 102 BCM annually. The European Commission and member states' efforts to diversify away from Russian fossil fuels were also clearly demonstrated in a memorandum of understanding with Egypt and Israel for LNG exports from the East Mediterranean. However, analysts predicted that there could be significant cost implications for Europe as it looks elsewhere for gas supplies. The International Monetary Fund even indicated that escalations to existing sanctions against Russia could cascade into even steeper energy price increases, deteriorating corporate and household sentiment and financial market disruption.
The European leaders don't really care about their people, and they don't really care about peace. They are interested in serving the military-industrial complex. They're interested, as members of the ruling class, in serving the lapdogs, you know, in Washington, in Brussels, in Vienna. And so they don't really care, ultimately, about peace and stability. Ukraine here is like a sacrificial lamb for the European leaders. by which to pump in more weapons. Germany is rearming itself. NATO is going to increase its weapons. And we see, not only in Europe now, but everywhere, sanctions affect the poorest people. They affect the population. They don't as necessarily affect the leaders.
Spiraling inflation has been eating into the salaries of lower-income Europeans, and this has triggered protests and strikes across the continent over the rising cost of living. From railway workers to pilots, people from all walks of life dissatisfied with the situation have in one way or another expressed their concerns. Now, farmers in Spain have also joined the mass European protests seen in Italy, Poland, and the Netherlands. The farmers' protests seen in Spain, Poland, and Italy come after strikes in the Netherlands have led to many supermarkets running out of food as the anti-government movement continues. The rising cost of fuel has also been a contributing factor to the protests. Gas supplies to Europe have tightened and fuel costs have soared since Russia's conflict with Ukraine in February and subsequent sanctions, leaving countries scrambling to refill storage and diversify supply channels. But despite the heavy costs incurred by their citizens, the Russophobia sentiment by many EU countries, especially those with close ties with the US, continues unabated. The Netherlands, Germany, Poland, and Italy are just some of the European countries who are buyers of Russian oil. But now the EU seems to have imposed sanctions on Moscow without having a plan for life without cheap Russian energy. A clear example of sanctions backfiring would be Germany, which recently reported its first trade deficit in 30 years. While the sanctions on Russia were meant to pressure Moscow in light of its special operation in Ukraine, the backfiring of the EU measures have given birth to disagreements between politicians in the bloc. The Hungarian Prime Minister has said that a failure in rolling back the sanctions on Russia risks the destruction of the European economy. Viktor Orban said European leaders should reconsider their strategy, as sanctions have caused widespread damage to the European economy without weakening Russia or bringing the months-long war closer to any resolution.
Absolutely. I think that the Hungarian leader, Viktor Orban, right now is saying what is meant to be unsaid and unspoken, is that basically the sanctions, this pressure campaign from the European Union against Russia because of Russia's special military operation in Ukraine is having a blowback, as the CIA used to put the term, in that the sanctions are actually working against the European economy. And what Orban was addressing was the fuel crisis that exists right now, compounded with the inflation that we see around the world. We're looking at fuel prices increasing, fuel shortages, and issues with fuel supply and logistics to get that fuel to the European market and to many of the nations. Remember that Hungary is landlocked, so it imports most of its oil via pipeline. And so right now we are witnessing a pretty catastrophic next few months and what some people are predicting to be a very tough winter for Europe.
In 2021, the EU imported around 155 billion cubic meters of natural gas from Russia. The bloc's proposed gas replacements by the end of 2022, which included LNG diversification, renewables, heating efficiency, pipeline diversification, biomethane, solar rooftops, and heat pumps, however, only amount to around 102 BCM annually. The European Commission and member states' efforts to diversify away from Russian fossil fuels were also clearly demonstrated in a memorandum of understanding with Egypt and Israel for LNG exports from the East Mediterranean. However, analysts predicted that there could be significant cost implications for Europe as it looks elsewhere for gas supplies. The International Monetary Fund even indicated that escalations to existing sanctions against Russia could cascade into even steeper energy price increases, deteriorating corporate and household sentiment and financial market disruption.
The European leaders don't really care about their people, and they don't really care about peace. They are interested in serving the military-industrial complex. They're interested, as members of the ruling class, in serving the lapdogs, in Washington, in Brussels, in Vienna. And so they don't really care, ultimately, about peace and stability. Ukraine here is like a sacrificial lamb for the European leaders, by which to pump in more weapons. Germany is rearming itself. NATO is going to increase its weapons. And we see, not only in Europe now, but everywhere, sanctions affect the poorest people. They affect the population. They don't as necessarily affect the leaders.
Spiraling inflation has been eating into the salaries of lower-income Europeans, and this has triggered protests and strikes across the continent over the rising cost of living. From railway workers to pilots, people from all walks of life dissatisfied with the situation have in one way or another expressed their concerns. Now, farmers in Spain have also joined the mass European protests seen in Italy, Poland, and the Netherlands. The farmers' protests seen in Spain, Poland, and Italy come after strikes in the Netherlands have led to many supermarkets running out of food as the anti-government movement continues. The rising cost of fuel has also been a contributing factor to the protests.
U.S. President Joe Biden and Israeli Prime Minister Yair Lapid have reiterated their anti-Iran positions in a joint declaration. The two leaders signed this statement after holding a one-on-one meeting on Thursday morning in occupied territories, on the second day of Biden's four-day tour of West Asia. The statement says that the U.S. will use all elements of national power available to it to deny Iran the ability to arm itself with nuclear weapons. The joint declaration also includes a pledge by Washington to continue U.S. military aid to Israel. Hours after the announcement of the declaration, Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi warned of harsh and regrettable responses, saying any interventions of foreign powers in the region only results in crises and destabilization, while describing Iran's military power as a security factor. Observers believe that the unconditional support of the U.S. for Israel as the only regime that openly threatens Iran with military aggression can further embolden Tel Aviv.
I don't think that Biden's visit to the Middle East has really anything to do about with arms sales. I think that essentially he's come first and foremost to try to get the Saudis to push up oil production to try to bring down prices at the gas pumps in the United States as Biden moves toward November 5th midterm elections for Congress and the Senate, where right now he's expected not to do too well. What I think this stems from is Israel's push to try to get the United States thinking somehow that they're going to intimidate Iran, which is ludicrous. That's not going to happen.
U.S. President's visit to the region comes as Washington and Israel have been pushing for an alliance of regional countries against Iran, the so-called Arab NATO. At the heart of such military alliance lies the perceived threat from Iran. Iranian officials have repeatedly denounced the destabilizing activities of Israel as the main source of insecurity in the region, warning regional countries of the perils of allowing the regime to establish a foothold in the region. Regional states and nations will not achieve stability and peace as long as the fake Israeli regime remains the first stop of U.S. President's trips, with the main target being to preserve the regime's security and dominance. The Islamic Republic of Iran considers the security of its neighbors as its own security. Despite the growing relations between Israel and the Persian Gulf countries amid gradual American withdrawal from the region, several observers consider the emergence of a genuine NATO-style alliance unlikely.
You understand how much more powerful Iran has become in the region precisely because of its alliance with China and Russia. And so if you look at the offshoot of this, is that any threat to Iran also becomes a threat to Russia. Now, Israel, you know, people in Tel Aviv, they understand this. They understand it's been a shift in the balance of power in the region, and this frightens them. The reaction has been the attempt to build some sort of Middle East NATO. And that's not going to fly. It's not going to fly any more than the talk of European unity. That doesn't exist vis-a-vis Russia. You know, it's just a contrived narrative.
A number of controversial questions are being posed by those analyzing Biden's visit and the so-called Arab NATO. The first question is whether the Arab states need such an alliance. Is the existing joint Arab defense framework so useless that it must be replaced by this new regional NATO? Second, the pact expects to be formed against Iran, but there are differing views on Iran's policies in the region. To include Israel, an occupier of Arab lands, in a new framework against Iran would only exacerbate the regional crises. In fact, a number of Arab officials have openly said in the past few days that their countries would not be a part of an alliance against Iran. And last but not least, not every country has normalized relations with Israel to form a common pact.
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, sisters and brothers. This is Asma, and I have the privilege to be your host for today's discussion. Well, here with me, I have two very dear and credible guests, Sister Zainab and Brother Muzaffar. It's been so long since the last time I met you two, and today I am over pleased to have you both in one picture. Okay, ladies, first I will start with you, Sister Zainab. Assalamu alaikum, and how are you doing?
Assalam. Thank you so much.
I'm glad.
Doing great, alhamdulillah.
Thank God.
Totally psyched to be here with you guys.
So pleasure to be with you. And you, brother, assalamu alaikum, and how's life?
Wa alaikum salam. Life is good, alhamdulillah. And I'm here after such a long time.
And it's great to be back. Great to be with you.
Thanks
too.
Thanks for having me.
So, just as the ritual of this program, I would love you two to give me a very short introduction about yourself. And let's start with you, Brother Muzaffar.
Yeah, so I'm Muzaffar Haider. Mm-hmm. I'm born and raised in the UK. I'm studying in the Hausa, and now I occasionally show up at IRIB English Radio and discuss some interesting topics with you.
Of course.
Of course. And you, sister?
I'm Zainab. I'm a student of philosophy.
Well, in today's discussion, we will start with a quotation from Martin Luther King that says, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter." And I would love to know your reactions towards this quotation.
I find a great amount of truth in that. You know, I believe it was
What
him.
Does it mean?
Well, there's no point in living anymore if you're not talking about the things
if
that
you're not complaining
really
anymore.
No. There's a big difference. See, he's talking about being silent. In his perspective, you know, he was talking about being silent
oppression.
In the face of oppression, in the face of white supremacy, etc. You know, for example, he also said that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere.
Yeah.
This is another quote of his that I really appreciate, and it's something that we can use.
Said that thing about dreams, remember?
I have a dream.
Yeah, I have a dream. So now,
what matters?
Justice matters.
Justice matters, okay? If you're not talking about justice anymore, why live? Your life,
wait,
your life has ended already because you're not living, you see?
Mm-hmm.
Man, that is a really revolutionary statement.
Yeah.
If you think
in
about
our
it.
Social life also, this quotation would work so great.
Okay, now even if you bring this to a relationship,
yes.
Right? A husband and wife,
mm-hmm.
They have issues with each other. They're having problems. They stop talking about those problems.
Yeah.
It's as if the relationship is dead.
Yeah.
You're not talking about them. You're not mm-hmm. trying to solve them anymore.
Yeah, and what happens is that the problems would pile up and one day they would explode
mm-hmm.
and there would be a burst of that.
Mm, yep. See you in the courtroom.
Yeah. That's very true. And then there, I would tell you every single thing. So now another thing would happen, see, as a students at a school, if they do not speak of their own self, then they would be oppressed all the time. But they would be bullied by their friends, or they would not achieve whatever right they have from the teacher or their educational system. That also would happen there as well.
You got to talk about the things that matter. If you're not talking about the things that matter, mm-hmm. it's as if you're not living. I said that already, but I mean, look at this context which you've just brought. I mean, look how powerful that is.
But what happens to a person when they stop talking? Sister Zainab, I would love to hear your idea.
What happens to a person when they stop talking?
What we go through...
About things that matter.
About things that matter. Thank you for that specification.
Because people are talking all the time, but they're not talking about things that matter.
Otherwise, it would be complaining. And there's no use over it.
They end up talking about things that don't matter, and then values shift.
Damn.
People don't talk about the fact that there's injustice. We can see this very prevalent, especially in the Western society, when the youth were stripped of important, logical, fate-determining topics. They ended up obsessing about less important things. Their focus shifted onto anti-values.
So they don't talk about things that matter because they've been too preoccupied with things that didn't matter.
Yeah. No. The things that mattered were taken away from them. And like Brother Mudhaffar said, you got to talk about something as a species. That's the talking is the way we express ourselves. It's the way we communicate. It's the way we convey information. It's the way we bond. It's the way we create change. It's the way we fortify or we defend or we establish values and thoughts and ideas and ideologies and so on and so forth. So talking isn't...
So the values have been shifted.
Because the important stuff...
Give an example, right? They're not talking about like drugs on the streets. They're not talking about racism in society. They're seeing that, for example, in Palestine, your government is dropping bombs on innocent children, right? Okay. Instead of talking about that, let's talk about my individuality, right? Let's talk about how I have the freedom to choose my own gender. Yes, that's what we're going to talk about. Then they start talking about how everyone has the right.
Exactly. And then the values are shifted.
And what do they have the right to do? Get married to somebody of the same gender, for example, LGBT. The shift in the values has taken place.
It's very
because
important.
They're not talking about the things that are actually valuable.
Exactly. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, that's it.
So the shift in values is one of the reasons that why we stop talking about things that matters.
And no. We stop talking about things that matter and then the shift in value occurred.
That's true. Let's go for a little break. We'll be back in no time. Dear audience, stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
So, welcome back to your audience. This is IRIB English Radio. We are having a discussion in your Back to Reality. If we come to everyday life, I would say sometimes you don't see any effect after what you're talking. You know, there's no outcome.
You're not talking to the right people.
As you just said, when there is a shift in values, then no one is going to understand what you actually are after. You know what I mean? I mean, I would make an example in order to clarify it more. For example, I talk about morality, and people in my society no longer care for morality. So whatever I'm going to say, whatever recommendation I would give them, or whatever thing that is important that I'm bringing into light, they would not put any emphasis on it. They would think like it's something trivial and it's of no importance, and they would just
Look at me, okay, just like so I'm an ignorant. Thing.
But at least you're alive, right? At least you're talking about
it. Yeah, at least you're standing up for something. You know that quote? I don't know who, I'm pretty sure it's not from Martin Luther King.
I think it was me, but yeah, go on.
Yeah, yeah. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything.
It's yeah, Shahid Malcolm.
Nice. There we go. I'm so bad at names.
Yeah, the concept right? is very important.
Yeah, exactly. So at least you're talking about it. Hmm. I mean, Imam Khomeini was talking about how America is the great devil on his own for such a long time until people, you know, turned around and took notice. And he was like, maybe this old Sayyid is right. Maybe he knows what he's talking
but
about.
But you'll get tired, you know?
Oh, no, that's the thing. You got to have that integrity.
Persistence is very important, but you have after to have so integrity. Long when you see there is nothing coming out of what you're saying.
No, you don't get tired. You don't get tired because a person who is speaking out the things which matter, like pointing out that America is like the root of evil in the world, etc., and oppression.
If I guess you have to say it again.
Yeah, like, for example, pointing out that America is the great Satan. When you're pointing out oppression, when you're standing for justice, if you do it with the right intentions, it's not something that tires you out. You might get physically tired, but it actually becomes a part of you and you just cannot envision your life in any other way. Even if you are feeling the pains of people rejecting the message, of being attacked by the enemies, even then you just can't change the way you are. And on the other end of the spectrum, there'll be people who talk blah, 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 blah about random stuff that doesn't really matter, like those for whom the values have shifted. They also can't change the way that they've become. They just have to be like that. They have to be talking about non-issues. I wanted to actually bring up another point here. There's a lot of people whose kind of dream in life, their career path, is to do with talking, right? So you could be a scholar, you could be a kind of a celebrity, a game show host, a talk show host rather, a radio personality, right? It goes on and on and on, right? Your whole job, your career, your life choice is about talking. If you don't talk about the things that matter, it's as if your career is dead from the beginning. Now, I'm not saying that that means that you might not get famous or you might not get rich. You might get rich and famous through talking about non-issues, but you're dead. You're dead before you even began.
You are not aware of it, but you're dead.
Yeah, and that's what you see. So many celebrities, they become rich and they become famous, and eventually big issues are happening in the world which become bigger than they are. And then in order to stay in the limelight, they suddenly throw an opinion out there so that people will notice them.
Yeah.
And everybody just ridicules their opinion.
No, because they don't know what they're talking about.
You don't know what you're talking about. You're just saying that so that you can stay in the limelight, so that you can
stay relevant
and famous. And it's so noticeable when that happens that person at that moment realizes, I'm actually a dead person. I don't matter. I've got all this money. I've got all this fame. Nobody cares about me. I can't make a change. If you can't make a change, like what's your value in this world? I believe it's a Christian saying that, you know, what is a man except one who tries to make a good change, a positive change in the world?
I thought that was Frank Sinatra.
Oh, really? No, because I saw it from Kingdom of Heaven, the movie. Okay. It was on a Latin placard. Okay, now coming
to... So after all, a person without a school of thought is nothing, is dead.
Yeah, you're not... It goes back to what Sister Zainab said about, you know, if you're not standing for something, you'll fall for anything. There's no point in your existence. Now, I wanted to bring this to us in the Islamic world, especially those who are wanting to do public speaking, and their entire kind of life's direction is to have an impact on the society through talk, through lectures, through radio, through however, but it's about talking. You're not going to be successful unless you talk about the things that matter. You go up onto the pulpit, you go up onto the stage, onto the minbar, and you're just talking about non-issues. Nobody cares about them. You're entirely avoiding the issues that are on the ground actually affecting people in the societies. If you're not willing to step out there and talk about those matters that really do matter, there's no point. It's as if you're dead to start with.
Yeah, so I get what you mean. Yeah, that was very interesting. So, dear listeners, you were listening to IRB English Radio, and this was Back to Reality. This is all the time that we got for today's discussion. I hope you enjoyed it. May Allah protect you.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the Ummah rise again let us see daylight again once again
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
The light of Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be my
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm your host, Zainab. Dear listeners, today we'll talk about a very interesting topic, that is Dua's supplication about Mahdawiyyat. A very warm welcome, Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you so much for accepting the invitation.
My
you
pleasure.
Have a very tough schedule and still you come to the studio. Thank you so much for being with us once again. So it's our pleasure to discuss the supplications of Mahdawiyyat. The supplications that you have been talking about, you talked about Dua Ma'rifat, you talked about many other supplications. You talked about the last supplication that we were talking about was something taught by Imam Zaman Ajallahu Ta'ala himself. And that's one of the most profound supplications, Allahumma rizqna tawfiqatul ta'a, which asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the potential, to give us the power to obey him and to stay away from his disobedience and all, and talks about more than 26 subjects, you said. So you said commentary on this is not possible. However, the commentary should be done. Well, here we want to, since this is the dua taught by Imam Zaman Ajallahu Ta'ala Faraja himself, we do not want to just pass away from this dua like that, just explaining, like you said, this dua talks about modesty, it talks about disloyalty, it talks about to stay away from nonsense talks, it talks about to give us the potential to hear sincere advices, it talks about the blessings of religious teachings, religious leaders, the dead and the dignity, it talks about peace of mind, it talks about modesty of women that is so much needed in the society, it talks about so many social issues like about rich and poor, the patience of poor, and about patience you were talking in the last episode. I would want you to, if you have something to say on that note,
sure.
To continue.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As I mentioned, of course, we are not going to have a commentary on all the phrases. Only in this session, I will talk about some of the phrases, and then inshallah the listeners will follow the discussion by reading the books. And maybe some sessions would be dedicated to a commentary on this dua.
True.
In one part of this dua, we are talking about the importance of niyyah or intention by saying wasidqan niyyah. Again, it shows the significance of the intention, because many of us, as the Muslims, as the faithful people, we may do a lot of good actions, but sometimes our intentions are not only divine. Sometimes we do some good actions, but for showing off.
Yeah,
I would like to just share one narration in this regard. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says that I'm the best partner. If any person does one action and making another person partner to me, that is, he does one action for me and for him to be praised by the people,
okay,
then as a partner, I give all this action to my partner, which means that it is as if he had not done anything for me.
For me, yeah.
So there won't be any reward for that. This is in Al-Kahfi, volume 2, page 295. Also, in this supplication, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for irfan al-hurma, or Allah make us aware of the forbidden actions. And this is showing the importance of religious knowledge. It's been mentioned by all the scholars of religion that it is incumbent upon all Muslims to know their obligations, to know the forbidden actions, at least to the extent that, it's possible for them to commit them. In the Quran, in chapter Tawbah, verse 122, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is the duty of some people in each community to go and to learn about the religion and then to come back and teach the people.
Teach others.
Yeah, the famous verse of An-Nafr, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمَنُونَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَّةً. It is not for the faithful to go forth en masse. All of them are not able to go to study the religious knowledge. But فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةً لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. But why should not there a group from each of their sections go forth to become learned in religion and to warn their people when they return to them? وَلِيُنْذِرُ قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. So it is the duty of the people. Either they themselves should become a specialist in the religion, or if they are not able, they should refer to the scholars of the religion. It's been mentioned that Imam Hadi alayhi salam, he was going to the bazaars or on the pulpit, he was shouting and telling the people that first you need to know the laws of transactions and then go and trade. Otherwise, you may commit some sins like riba or usury. This is in Al-Kahfi, volume 5, page 150. We also talked about the importance of protecting our tongues, and I shared some narrations in this regard. In the Quran, in chapter Baqarah, verse 269, we read, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants wisdom to whoever he wishes. وَمَنْ يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. And he who is given wisdom is certainly given an abundant good. وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. And none takes admonition except those who possess intellect. Now, this is the importance of hikmah and, wisdom. So in one way, it is also related to the topic of the tongue, because it is through our tongue that we can give the wisdom that we have acquired, and we can learn it from other people. So it is khayran kathiran, it is abundant good, but as long as it is, our tongue is protected from the sins. In another part of the dua, we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our stomach away from forbidden foods, which is a very important topic, and nowadays it is very relevant to our life and lifestyle. We know that there is a very direct relation between our body and our soul, So if we are consuming foods which are forbidden or which are bought by the unlawful money and so on and so forth, then definitely we will see the effects in our souls.
Yeah.
It's been mentioned that the Holy Prophet, addressing his famous companion Abu Dhar, said that, "O Abu Dhar, a person who doesn't care from which way he earns money, I mean legal way or forbidden way, then it doesn't make any difference for God from which gate of Jahannam throws him into the hellfire."
Oh.
So this is the importance of the way that we gain and earn money. This is in Bahá'u'lláh Anwar, volume 74, page 86. And we know that on the day of Ashura in the land of Karbala, Imam Hussein alayhi salam told the enemies, the soldiers of Umar ibn Sa'd, that one of the main reasons that you are fighting me is the fact that your bellies are filled with the forbidden food. So this is the importance of this part of
how do
of
you
the
gain?
Imam Ali alayhi salam in one narration says, "The worst of properties is the one from which charity is not given, and also the obligatory zakat is not given.
Paid.
Yeah, it's not paid." In another part, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for being away from any kind of oppression and also from robbery.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some people might assume that as Shias, faithful people, for sure we are away from oppression, from thefts, from robbery. But the point is that when we refer to the narrations, robbery is not only going into the houses of the people
and stealing property.
Stealing something, yeah. For example, according to one narration mentioned by Sheikh al-Sadur in Al-Khisal 101, page 153, a person who doesn't pay the zakat, it is a kind of robbery, it is a kind of theft. So he is considered not based on jurisprudence,
mm-hmm.
but according to values discussed in ethics, he is also a kind of thief. Or a person who doesn't pay the dowry of his wife.
Right.
It is another example of theft. Or a person who takes a loan from another person but does not have the intention of giving back to
giving
him.
Giving back.
This is another example of robbery and theft.
Or one of the very important is not taking care of orphans when you have.
Yeah, sure.
Sure. So, Dr. Karimi, I'll be talking to you about that. Here we need to take a short break. The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Where is the rising sun?
In another part of this dua, we are talking about our eyes and our ears and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to making them away from different sins like betrayal, like looking at forbidden sins, like listening to vain talk and riba and backbiting.
And Dr. Karimi, I think in this time, in the contemporary time, it's so much needed, especially we have the apps. You don't have even intention of seeing something very bad, but this just comes up. Like we are surrounded, we live in a digital world wherein you have everything coming up in front of your eyes. And in that, to stay very firm on your faith is really very difficult.
Yeah, and the same.
And it's much needed dua, much
exactly.
needed supplication.
And the same is true about our ears. Unfortunately, again, through these social medias, we are getting used to some of the forbidden music for
especially
the first time. We